So logically then, the more we sin, the more God gets to be gracious. The more he gets to be gracious, the more he is glorified. And what's more, God has wiped out all our sins, past, present, and future. Why should you be worried? Just sin on. You've got nothing to lose, and God will be glorified. The more you sin, the better. Nobody righteous, no, not one, and God is angry. He's angry with a whole lot of us. Nobody's righteous, and there's nothing we can do about it. Looks hopeless. But the good news is that God will give righteousness to anybody who wants it. It's a free gift. It has nothing whatever to do with keeping any rules or with being good enough. You can't earn it, you can't deserve it. It's all down to God's grace. All you have to do is to take Jesus at his word. Trust him. That, in a nutshell, is the good news that Paul has been laying on the table for us. Passage we're going to look at this morning, Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 4, begins a new section of Paul's letter to the Christians in Rome. Starting in chapter 6, he's going to show us that this good news isn't just about wiping out sins. That's only the start of it. So let's read those verses now. Romans 6, verses 1 to 4. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. What about those sins we still do? That's the question Paul's new section begins with, and he's going to deal with it very thoroughly. He's devoted three chapters to it. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? It's a reasonable question. I mean, you can see the sense of it, can't you? Paul has just told us that where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. And hasn't he told us that God's abounding grace shows us what a good, loving God he is? It glorifies him. So logically then, the more we sin, the more God gets to be gracious. The more he gets to be gracious, the more he is glorified, right? And what's more, if God has wiped out all our sins, past, present, and future, and made us righteous, and if keeping the rules can't make you any more righteous, and if breaking the rules can't make you any less righteous, well, why should you be concerned about the rules at all? Why should you be worried about sin? Just sin on. You've got nothing to lose, and God will be glorified. The more you sin, the better. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Or as the New Living Translation puts it, should we keep on sinning so that God can go on showing us more and more of his wonderful grace? It's a reasonable question. And Paul's answer to it amounts to, don't be daft, man. Don't be daft. No way, he says. It's just not possible. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? How could you, he says. The whole idea is preposterous. Now, to understand why Paul thinks the whole idea is preposterous, we need to bring in that new idea he introduced us to at the end of chapter 5. Chapter 5, verses 12 to 21 is a transition. is a kind of a link that joins up two sections in Paul's letter. And Paul used those verses to wind up everything he had told us up to that point. And at the same time, he introduced a new idea that he was going to take up and run with. An idea that we hadn't come across before. An idea that would help us to understand what's coming in the next few chapters. Well, here's that idea coming up already. And it's an idea that can be hard to grasp. So I'm going to step out of Romans 6 for a minute and go back to Romans 5 and remind you about it. You remember we said there are two kinds of people, two families, two races. There are people who are in Adam, people who belong to Adam's family or Adam's race, and there are people who are in Christ, in Jesus' family or Jesus' race. And we're all born in Adam, and that means that we're all held accountable for Adam's sin as if we had done it ourselves. Because when Adam sinned, he did it as the head and representative of his whole race. But now, those of us who are Christians are in Christ. Jesus, not Adam, is the head and representative of our race. And that means that what Jesus did as our head and representative is credited to us. Now, if you're struggling to get your head around that, don't worry. It's going to come up again a lot over the next number of weeks. But keep thinking about it, pray over it, and the penny will drop with you. It will. But it's now with that idea that Paul says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? When we made that move from being in Adam to being in Christ, Jesus' death, the death he died as our representative, Jesus' death became credited to us. And that means that our sin is paid for just as if we had died ourselves. Now, that's not a new idea. You've heard that before, and I think you're okay with that. Why does Paul bring baptism into it? Well, we'll come back to that, but let's just keep it simple for now. Jesus died, it's as if you died, and the penalty for all your sin has been paid. Well, if your sin has been dealt with like that, if Jesus suffered all that he suffered and died, how could you go on sinning? I mean, what kind of an ungrateful being would you have to be? It's not possible. You can't just go on sinning. It couldn't happen, or it shouldn't. Well, I know some do. Some of you maybe do have a few wee sins or one big sin and you kid yourself, it doesn't really matter all that much. Do you really appreciate what Jesus did on your behalf? Then how can you go on sinning lightly and thinking that it doesn't matter? But Paul has more than that in mind when he says, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? It's hard to know exactly what Paul does mean when he says we have died to sin. It's one of those things that people argue about. But we need to think about it because if you get this wrong, it's going to lead to all sorts of confusion later on in this letter. There are some things that we can say for sure. First of all, there's a misunderstanding that we need to steer clear of. When he says we have died to sin, Paul doesn't mean that we can't sin. And he doesn't mean that we can't be tempted. And he can't mean that. If Paul meant that, if he meant that our fallen nature has effectively died and we're no longer capable of sinning and no longer able to be tempted, well, if that was the case, we'd be perfect, and we're not. And it wouldn't be necessary for him to tell us not to let sin reign in our body, lest we obey its evil desires, as he does further down in verse 12. And anyway, it just doesn't fit with your own experience, does it? You know you're not dead to sin in that sense. You can sin. So when Paul says, how shall we who died live any longer in it, he's not saying we're not capable of sin. As I say, we all know only too well that we are. So in what sense have we died to sin? Well, there's a big clue in verse 3. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We have died to sin because we are in Christ Jesus, and his death is reckoned to us. So if you want to know in what sense have we died to sin, then you've got to think, well, in what sense did Jesus die to sin? You with me on that bit so far? Okay. And we're used to the idea that Jesus died for sin, but maybe we're not so familiar with the idea that Jesus died to sin. What's that about? Well, of course, Jesus never sinned. He was never held in the grip of sin like we are. But when he was born as a man, he was born into Adam as all men are, and a relationship with sin began. Some sort of a relationship with sin that for Jesus hadn't existed before. But when Jesus died, that relationship was ended. He left it all behind. The relationship was broken because then Jesus was no longer in Adam. He died to sin. Now in Christ, that breaking of that relationship with sin is true of you as well. When you came to Jesus, you turned your back on your old life in Adam, and you can't go back there. You're no longer in Adam. Your relationship with Adam and with sin is over. Something very fundamental has changed. Something that should be evident in the way you interact with sin. You really ought to be wanting nothing more to do with sin. You don't belong among sinners anymore, and when you do go among them, you see yourself as just a visitor. You're not at home there. I can ask you, is that true of your life? When you're with unsaved people, do you have that sense of, I don't really belong here? This world isn't my home. These people are not my people. And you younger ones especially, where is it that you want to go? What is it that you want to do? Who is it that you want to be with? Is it evident that your relationship with sin is broken? Can it be seen that you no longer belong in Adam? And all of you, is it evident? Why is it not? Don't you know that when you came to Jesus, you died to sin? Isn't that what it was all about? Do you remember? Wasn't that the decision you struggled with when you knew that the Lord was calling you to be saved? The struggle to give up all of those sins and turn your back on the world and its ways. But we're still not done with this. There is another sense in which we have died to sin, and this is very important. When you were in Adam, not only did you carry the guilt of Adam's sin, but you were caught in the grip of sin. We've talked about this before as well. In your life, in Adam, sin had the upper hand. As Paul said earlier in this letter, you were given over to your sin. You were powerless against it. In Adam, you were held in the grip of sin, but now you're no longer in Adam. So that's no longer true. You're in Christ now. Because Jesus has died and his death has been credited to you, you have been ripped free from the grip of sin. Now, what does that mean in real life? What it boils down to is this. I'm not going to dwell on it now because Paul's going to have a lot more to say about this later. What it boils down to is this. When it comes to temptation and sin, you don't have to do it. You don't have to do it. You can stop it. You can say no. Sin does not have that power over you that it had when you were in Adam. So, again, a question, do you? Do you say no? You can, you know. There's no longer any such thing as I can't help it. But that's for another day. As I say, Paul's going to come back to it, so will I. So anyway, what have we got here so far? Christian, in Christ you have died to sin. Not only has the penalty you deserve to pay for your sin been paid, and common decency would demand that you stop sinning, if only for that reason, and not only has God declared that you're righteous, more than that, your relationship with sin is over, you've left it all behind, and the power of sin, its grip on you, has been broken. You don't have to sin anymore. Now, that's all pretty good, isn't it? But it's still not the whole story. Therefore, Paul says in verse 4, we were buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, let's unpack this bit, because this is good. In Christ you have died. You died, Paul says here, and just as Jesus was buried, in Christ you were buried. And I think he says that just to emphasize that dying to sin is a definite thing. There's been a definite break. There's no overlap. The old life in Adam is definitely over. It's finished. It's dead and buried. Just as Jesus died and was buried, you died and were buried, so that just as he rose again, you have risen again too. Just as his death is your death, his resurrection is yours. Jesus, Paul says, was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father. There's a bit of a strange way to put it, don't you think? Power might be the first thing that would come to mind. Jesus was raised by the power of the Father, but he says through the glory of the Father. And I think his intention is to show that raising Jesus from the dead required not just God's power, but it required God to put everything into it. God's glory, you see, is everything about God. So Jesus was raised by God's power. Not simply by his power, he was raised by God's wisdom and his grace and his goodness and his love and his sovereignty and his absolute supremacy. It was all demonstrated in the resurrection. It all went into it. So, in Christ you died, your relationship with sin is over and the grip of sin is broken. In Christ you were buried, your relationship with sin is definitely over and the grip of sin is finally and decisively broken. And in Christ you have been made alive, a whole new life has begun. New heart, new you. Christ was raised from the dead so that we also should walk in newness of life, Paul says in verse 4. Now what does that look like, walking in newness of life? Well, walk. That word suggests the idea of the steady, unspectacular plodding of everyday life. So in the steady, unspectacular plodding of everyday life, you should be different. You should be a new person. Are you? Are you a new person? Totally transformed and different from the man or the woman who was born in Adam. A person who is in Christ should be. And get this is brilliant. In the same way that the glory of the Father was behind Jesus' resurrection, everything of God went into it. See, in the same way, the glory of the Father is behind that change that has happened to you. It says in Colossians, he delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son. The glory of the Father is at work in your transformation from being a sinner in Adam to being a saint in Christ. Just take that thought away and think about it. Do you see why it's unthinkable that you should go on sinning in the way you did before you were saved? In Christ you have died. Not only has your sin been paid for and replaced with his righteousness, you have died to sin, your relationship with sin is over, you have left it all behind, the power of sin, its grip on you, has been broken, you don't have to sin anymore, and you have been raised to a new life, and all the power and wisdom and goodness, the glory of God, is behind that transformation. And it is just unthinkable that you could go on sinning. The whole idea is preposterous. And that's what Paul is saying. So why do we treat sin so lightly? Why do we give in to it so easily? Why do we sin like it's a small thing? Have we not understood what it means to be in Christ and no longer in Adam? The old life is over. And I hope and pray that these words will encourage you to leave that old life and all the sin that went with it behind you if you haven't done all that already. The old life in Adam is over. Get serious about it. Get serious about it. And you know what? This all is so decisive. You have died to sin. It's so decisive that if you go on sinning like it doesn't matter, if there are sins you tolerate or refuse to give up, you can't be sure you're a Christian at all. If you were, you wouldn't go on sinning. Baptism. Said I would come back to it. Every Christian is baptized right at the beginning of his or her Christian life. Well, every Christian should be, because the Bible says you should. And in Paul's day, every Christian was baptized right at the beginning of their Christian life. Paul just assumes that all the believers in Rome who he had never met knew all about baptism. Baptism is an acted out picture of what happens when you become a Christian. It doesn't save you. It doesn't change you in any way. You're still the same person you were before. It's just a picture being acted out of what happened when you became a Christian. Because when you become a Christian, you're transferred from being in Adam to being in Christ. In Adam, you were a sinner, but you come to God in faith and repentance, and he transfers you into Christ. It says in 1 Corinthians 1, of him you are in Christ Jesus. It's his doing. God makes that transfer, and just as Adam's sin was your sin, now Jesus' death and burial and resurrection are yours too. And like I say, baptism acts that out. You go down under the water, it's a picture of you dying, and you're buried, and you come up gasping for air. Picture of you being raised to a new life, finished with Adam, now you're in Christ. That's why Paul brings baptism in here, to remind us that what he's talking about is nothing more than what we acted out when we were baptized. To remind us that this is what happens to every Christian when he or she becomes a Christian. Dead, buried, a new life begun. The old life is over. It's been over since you were baptized. It's been over since you became a Christian. It's over. Get serious about it. Now, if you're not a Christian, well, you can be. This righteousness of God that we've been talking about all these weeks, as I keep saying, it can be yours. You don't have to keep any rules. You don't have to be good enough. All it takes is faith. You just have to take Jesus at his word, trust him, and your sin and your guilt and your shame will be gone, never to be remembered again. But make no mistake, when you come to Jesus, trusting him, taking him at his word, you will be leaving behind your old life. When you come to Jesus, the life in Adam is over and things will change. Things will change a lot. The relationship with sin is over. And just in finishing, if you're one of those Christians who is merrily sinning away and thinking, sure, God is gracious, it'll be okay. I hope you see now that it doesn't work that way. I said already, and I'll say it again so there's no doubt. If you can do that, if you can go on sinning unconcerned, you can't be sure that you're a Christian at all. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Now, I don't want to send you away feeling hopeless. There's another passage that I want to take you to just very briefly. It's a whole other sermon, but I'm not going to give you that one. Just let me point you to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 8. This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, if we say that we're Christians, if we say we're believers, if we say we're walking with Jesus, if we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, while we keep on sinning, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all our sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We often preach that as an evangelistic text to people who aren't saved, but of course when John wrote it, he was writing it to people who professed to be saved. So if you're one of those Christians who's been saying, yes, great, God has saved me, my sin is forgiven, I'm going to heaven, yes, but I still like these wee sins, and sure it doesn't matter, God will forgive me anyway. Well, like I say, it just casts the whole thing in doubt. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To bring that sin out, bring it to the Lord. But then the question is, are you willing to be cleansed of it? Are you ready to give it up? Because confessing it and being cleansed of it also means repenting of it and putting it behind you. Give it up. Let's pray. God our Father, we confess that sometimes we take your grace for granted. Sometimes we think that because forgiveness is so easy that sin doesn't matter. But we thank you, Lord, that you have changed us, that you have caused us to be born again, that you have caused us to die to sin and to be raised to newness of life with a new heart that desires to please you. Help us, Lord, to, by the help of your Spirit, walk in those new ways that we might live for your glory and put behind those old ways that no longer have any power over us. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.